You're listening to an audio resource from Vineyard Church of the Rockies in Fort Collins, Colorado. We are joining God's mission, transforming all things, and you're invited. To learn more about us and how you can connect, please visit votr.church.
This morning, well, as I begin this morning, I'm curious, just kind of a poll in the room, if you've ever heard of the growing phenomenon of the man cold. Have we heard of the man cold? The idea is pretty simple. It's kind of a gender stereotype, so you got to hang with me a little bit, but the idea is simple. See, when a woman gets a cold, she kind of powers through, right? Because it doesn't matter if she's sick. There's stuff that has to get done. Kids need to be fed. People need to be taken places. And there's just a way that the woman can just power through that common cold and still get things done. On the other hand, when a man gets a cold, the entire world comes to a screeching halt, right? We're taken out. We're taking out. We're just groaning in pain. And nothing gets done. All the tasks are eliminated. And the worst part is we don't want to take medicine. We don't want to go to a doctor to ask for help. All we want to do is complain about this epic and horrible cold that we are experiencing. This is the man cold. And Natalie is 100% convinced that I suffer from the man cold. She's convinced. I've tried to explain to her that the cold just hits me a little bit differently than it hits her. That somehow I am afflicted more than she is, but she's convinced that I'm just being dramatic. But I preach for a living, so I can use almost any passage to my benefit. And I said, babe, now there's all kinds of overly dramatic men in the Bible. This is precedent for all of us. We can use this to our advantage. The Bible's full of dramatic and sometimes even whiny men. There's a guy named Adam. You meet him on the first page. He sins against God and blames everyone else. Everyone else, a little later in the book of Genesis, the first book of the Bible, you meet a hairy hunter named Esau. He's been hunting all day long. He's exhausted. He's tired. He comes home and literally trades his birthright because he thinks he's going to die from starvation. This is Esau. Ezra, he gets so angry later in the Bible, he pulls out his own hair. Nehemiah, he was smarter. He pulled out other people's hair. I think he probably was working on some new flow and he wanted to keep it alive and well. I mean, the Bible's full of weird dudes. Isaiah prophesied naked. That's pretty weird. That's pretty weird. Ezekiel cooked meals over manure, piles of manure to make a point. I mean, this is very, very strange. There were some weird men in the Bible. I feel like there's like just percolating a new idea of like a sermon series in our future called Overly Dramatic Men of the Bible. I feel like we could preach for months. We could just preach for months and months and months. I, however, just so you know, I'm not dramatic at all. I say it exactly the way it's supposed to be said with no emphasis whatsoever. I'm always a straight shooter. No, listen, me and plenty of other men of the Bible, we share this character trait. And this morning, we're looking at another overly dramatic moment from another man in the Bible as we wrap up the book of Jonah. Jonah's one of the, I think one of the most dramatic men we read about in scripture. And today, as we read chapter 4, you are going to encounter this dramatic runaway prophet, his over-the-top, greater-than responses, all from someone who had already turned his back on God and been rescued back into relationship with him. Jonah literally says out loud in chapter 4, I'd rather die then watch you rescue an entire city. And then he blames the weather. It's so hot outside. Death is better than this. Jonah is an overly dramatic man of the Bible. A quick reminder for those of you maybe who haven't been with us the last few weeks, just on how this whole book started and some of the major themes that you see throughout the book of Jonah. Jonah starts by him running away from God, running in the opposite direction of God, his presence, and the calling on his life. And you might remember that the book of Jonah, it's not designed so that we would look from afar and judge Jonah and his flaws and his weaknesses. The book of Jonah, it's designed to be reflective and help us engage with God. Even ask big questions of ourselves like, Lord, how have I run from you? Or maybe a more present question, how am I running from you right now? And of course, our God is a God who rescues. And you see that throughout the book of Jonah. You see his nature and character, the character of God seen throughout these pages, because even when we turn our backs on God, he is arranging ways for him to rescue you back into relationship with him so that we can continue to follow him and walk out the purposes he's placed in our life. God is so kind and so gracious to Jonah. And the same is true for every single one of us in here this morning. These are all some of the mega themes seen throughout the book of Jonah, and they continue again in chapter 4. What I'm reading today is right on the tail end of chapter 3, right? And it's right on the tail end of God rescuing the city of Nineveh. He, instead of judging the city of Nineveh, he rescues the city of Nineveh, and this made Jonah very upset. Very upset. So let's read chapter 4. I'm going to read all 11 verses up front, and then we're going to kind of work our way through chapter 4 this morning. Jonah 4, chapter 4, verse 1. This change of plans greatly upset Jonah, and he became very angry. So he complained to the Lord about it. Didn't I say before I left home that you would do this, Lord? That is why I ran away to Tarshish. I knew that you are a merciful and compassionate God, slow to get angry and filled with unfailing love. You are eager to turn back from destroying people. Just kill me now, Lord. Do you hear the drama? Just kill me now, Lord. I'd rather be dead than alive if what I predicted will not happen. The Lord replied, "Is it right for you to be angry about this?" Then Jonah went out to the east side of the city and made a shelter to sit under as he waited to see what would happen to the city. And the Lord God arranged for a leafy plant to grow there, and soon it spread its broad leaves over Jonah's head, shading him from the sun. This eased his discomfort, and Jonah was very grateful for the plant. But God also arranged for a worm. The next morning at dawn, the worm ate through the stem of the plant so that it withered away. And as the sun grew hot, God arranged for a scorching east wind to blow on Jonah. The sun beat down on his head until he grew faint and wished to die. Death is certainly better than living like this, he exclaimed. Then God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry because the plant died?" "Yes," Jonah retorted, "even angry enough to die." Then the Lord said, "You feel sorry about the plant, though you did nothing to put it there. It came quickly and died quickly, but Nineveh has more than 120,000 people living in spiritual darkness, not to mention all the animals. Shouldn't I feel sorry for such a great city?" And that last question, that is how the book of Jonah closes. Jonah doesn't respond to God. He doesn't respond to this question. Jonah never answered. And the book is designed in a way so that we will grapple with Jonah, that we will experience God's mercy, and we'll be able to reflect in an honest way just how much of Jonah might still live in our own hearts. But it all starts with mercy. It's seen throughout, it's weaved throughout the chapters in the book of Jonah. It all starts with mercy. Seen throughout this book, especially on display in chapter 4, you see the biblical truth that God loves to show you mercy. God loves to show you mercy. It's in his nature. It's in his heart. It's in his character. It's who he is. God loves to show you his mercy. Even Jonah, who throughout the book hardly knows how to tell the difference between his right hand and his left, he declares this wonderful truth about God. That's actually a quote from years before when God self-revealed to Moses. Jonah said, I knew you were merciful and compassionate, slow to anger, and filled with unfailing love. This is who God is. It's who he's always been. He is a merciful God, full of compassion, slow to anger, and filled with unfailing love. And I don't know what you've been told about a life with God. I'm not sure how a life with God has been modeled for you or what you've experienced in your church history or what kind of personal encounters you've had with God, if any, at all. But a life with God is designed so that you will experience his unending love, his overwhelming compassion, and his unfailing mercy. Jonah teaches us these truths. And of course, Jonah points us to Jesus. In the same way that God saved Nineveh and rescued Jonah and was even kind to Jonah when he was running away from God, it's through a relationship now with Jesus Christ that you and I can experience the same compassion, love, patience, and mercy. When you place your faith in Christ and you start a relationship with him, you get to experience forgiveness. You're adopted into his family. And instead of experiencing shame and condemnation, you get to experience freedom and mercy. You know, so many of us, whether you're new to faith or you've been following Jesus for a long period of time, so many of us, we're just mean to ourselves. We say some of the harshest things to our own heart. We're filled with shame. And Jesus wants you to know that he is creating ways for you to experience his mercy, a kind of mercy that will set you free. If you've never started a relationship with Jesus, at the end of our service this morning, we're going to invite you to start that relationship today. And I trust that as you surrender your life to Jesus, you'll begin to experience this kind of love and compassion time and time and time again, because it's who God is. It's what he's about. He loves to show you his mercy. And what's fascinating about the book of Jonah, and it's really easily applied to our own lives, is that not only does God love to show you his mercy, but he's intentional about it. God's intentional about showing you his mercy. God arranges ways for you to experience his mercy. He devises plans and he arranges ways for you to experience his mercy. Even now, God is working in your life so that you can experience his mercy and compassion, his character and his love. He loves to arrange our lives so that we bump into his presence and power and his mercy over and over and over again. In the chapter I just read, you see this happen a variety of ways. God appointed or arranged or designed circumstances for Jonah to experience the Lord. But it's not just in chapter 4. It's seen throughout the book of Jonah. It's seen everywhere. Because this is an overarching theme of what Jonah is trying to teach us about who God is. He's arranging all kinds of ways for us to experience his mercy. In chapter 1, a storm was arranged so that the sailors would encounter God, and they end up worshiping him and serving him. In the same chapter, God arranged a fish to swallow Jonah up, preserving his life, but also fulfilling or carrying out God's plans. In chapter 2, God ordered the fish to spit Jonah up. In chapter 3, God appointed Jonah to once again preach to the Ninevites, and the entire city repented. And now in chapter 4, we see God arranging these plans for mercy a few more times. In verse 6, the Lord arranged for a leafy plant to grow. In verse 7, but God also arranged for a worm. And verse 8, God arranged for a scorching east wind. God arranged these things. He ordained them. He's making stuff happen all over the place, and he's using these circumstances to sharpen and disciple and lead Jonah to experience the very nature and character of God. And I know he's doing the same exact thing in your life right now. You might not be aware of how God is moving. You might not be able to keenly see it or put your finger on it, but God is working in your life. He's arranging ways for you to experience his mercy and love. And I want to be really clear this morning. As we read the scriptures, I want to communicate them as clearly as I can with all the love and kindness in my heart as I can. You read these passages and you have to know that some of these circumstances are pleasant and some of them are not. And God will use it all. Some of them are pleasant, and some of them are not. And God will use it all, pleasant and unpleasant alike. And it doesn't mean that God's being mean. He will simply use everything to point you back to him. In Jonah 4, it happened when God arranged for the pleasant thing of the shadows from the leafy plant that grew over Jonah's head. But he also used unpleasant things like the worm or the scorching heat coming from the east. As followers of Jesus, we have to be careful not to mislabel God's activity in our life. We can't mislabel all the unpleasant things as like some kind of spiritual darkness or attack on our soul. Sometimes God will draw you to himself through wonderful moments, but sometimes he will use unpleasant things. And they're designed and arranged so that you'll experience God. And in the process of experiencing God, maybe even discover some of your own flaws and weaknesses. These things and opportunities have a way of drawing us back to God. Now, of course, here's the qualifier for you, right? Like, not all bad things are from God. Not all unpleasant things are. Some bad things are just bad. Some bad things are from the enemy of your soul. Some bad things are from spiritual darkness attacking you, and they happen because we live in a fallen and a broken world. But if you notice in the passage, the unpleasant things, there's nothing evil about the unpleasant things that God is using. There's nothing evil about a worm eating a plant or a hot easterly wind. God designed these things to draw us back to him. It's not so that you'll experience evil. It's so you'll experience his mercy. If something happens in the unpleasantness of life that allows us to run to God, discover some of our own flaws, and hopefully kind of propel us to run towards him even stronger. God will use both good and hard things to show us his character and help us along the journey of following Jesus. And we have to be careful in how we discern those things. Haven't we all like misunderstood God's movement in our life before? This is why discernment is so important, because sometimes things that look great, they're not actually from God. They're a distraction. And sometimes hard things, they don't feel like they're from God, but actually, in hindsight, when we get a few years out from them, we look back and we say, man, that was the Lord. I didn't know it in the moment, but that was the Lord. Sometimes hard things, they're the only way that we reestablish our values and reorient our life to the things that truly matter to us. Maybe there's a promotion that you didn't get. Maybe there's a job you didn't land or a college scholarship that kept you from going to your ideal school and you didn't know it in the moment, but when you look back, you could see that that promotion or that school or that job would have crushed your soul. It would have cost you your relationship with the Lord or your relationship with others. It would help you walk away from God instead of towards him. We've probably all experienced this with friendships, right? We thought we were going to have this friend for our life. We were getting so close, it felt like we were sharing everything. And then all of a sudden, this friend up and left our life, and we were left lonely, wondering what had happened. Now that they're gone, the Lord could be using an unpleasant circumstance to save your soul. The house you never got to buy in the neighborhood that you've always wanted, maybe it's because he wanted you to live over in that neighborhood with those neighbors. We don't know all of these things and how they work out, but these moments, they challenge us, they sharpen us, and if we will allow the circumstances of God, the way he's arranging these plans to work themselves out in our life, we will discover his unfailing love and even some of our own weaknesses in the way. It will thrust us back into his presence. It allows us to ask some deep questions about who we really trust in, God's plans or our own, God's mercy or our efforts. God is arranging things in your life. He's working right now. Some of them are pleasant, some of them are not. But they can all point you back to Jesus. They can all help you run to him and demonstrate God's mercy and compassion, patience, and love. He's ordaining and working behind the scenes to help you bump into his mercy over and over and over again. Let's kind of work our way down some of the verses here. The last few verses now of Jonah. The last few verses of Jonah, they're fascinating. But they have a way of kind of being like sandpaper in the pearl of our heart. They kind of have a way of just scratching away some of the stuff that's inside of us. God wants to show you mercy, and he's arranging ways for you to experience his mercy. But if that's true, it also means that he's doing that for everyone else, including your enemies. God has mercy for your enemies. He has mercy for your enemies. And I know, like, you woke up this morning and you put your Sunday's best on, which for me is like jeans and a t-shirt. This is how we roll. And you came to church, and you're like, Jeff, I don't have any enemies. I'm a good Christian person. I go to church. I don't have any enemies. What are you talking about enemies? But again, let me kindly remind you that these scriptures, they can serve as a mirror for us and kind of reflect back to us some of the things that maybe are deep within our hearts. See, the book of Jonah, it's not about us judging Jonah's failures and flaws. When we only stay in that place, we can kind of distance ourselves from Jonah and say, look how weird Jonah was. Look how dramatic Jonah was. Look how many times Jonah messed up. I'm surely not like that. But we are a bit more like Jonah than we realize. And just like God wanted to bless Jonah's enemies, God wants to bless your enemies too. And Jonah's an extreme example. I get that. I mean, it's pretty ridiculous. Jonah was happier about a little shade over his head than he was that the entire city of Nineveh repented. That's a little extreme, but that helps us because that means the ceiling is really awfully high for us. We just have to be careful because sometimes that means that we'll critique Jonah instead of searching for the Jonah within. And so let's just take a moment together this morning and kind of pause and reflect and place ourselves in this story, allowing the Lord to highlight maybe some of our own enemies. Who is in your life that you would rather not see blessed? You know, God wants to shower his mercy upon them too. He wants to have mercy on all of his people, the people you like and the people that you don't like. And just like he is arranging ways for you to experience mercy, he is also arranging ways for your enemies to experience mercy. If you're having a hard time drawing a line from my enemies to God's mercy, then let me just give you a few illustrations that might, you know, raise the level of anxiety in the room and also help point this out for you all at the same time. Who are your enemies? Who would you rather not see blessed? Are there coworkers who keep getting promoted on all of your hard work? Do you have frenemies at school who, if you were just totally honest and you know you wouldn't get caught, your best wish for them is that they would just break out with zits all over their face or do something really embarrassing so that you could pay them back for what they did to you in that social setting a year ago? And you've just been stewing on it, waiting for them to be embarrassed. Are there people who get in trouble and your first thought is, ha, finally! Finally, they will get what they deserve instead of crying out for God's mercy over their life. If you are a Broncos fan, what happens if those Kansas City Chiefs get another ring? We found some enemies in the room. I relieved you of the anxiety. Now I'm going to turn up the heat a little bit more. How about this future but very present reality for all of us? In a number of months, there is going to be someone elected president of the United States of America. And I'm telling you now, so that when the world gets crazy this fall, you can remember some of these conversations. There will be a Sunday morning in our church where some will come happy and some will come crushed. There will be a week in our nation when we feel as divided as we've ever been. People will be enraged. Whoever wins will probably be rubbing it in the faces of whoever loses. And from now until that day, influencers and the media will try to make you think that you have to pick a side and make sure your side wins and the other side loses, that you are right and they are the enemy. I saw it happen 4 years ago, and I don't see anything in our culture that's making me think this next election is going to be any different. So if you're not anxious enough, let me just ask you again, can you honestly say that you have no political enemy? Because if you have a political enemy, what happens when God seeks mercy for all of them? What happens when God wants to pour out his blessing on people who act, look, think, or even vote differently than you? Will you cry out for mercy? Or will you want to be a winner at the expense of someone else being a loser? But it's not just political enemies, right? It's not just political enemies. If you think to yourself, oh God, anyone but them. Or if you've ever said or thought anything like, oh, I could never be friends with someone like this, or I could never eat with someone who votes like that, or I could never worship with someone like this or like that. Just fill in the blank. Whatever it is, whatever that blank is for you, I'm just pointing out to you that when we live like that, we're acting more like Jonah and less like Jesus. And Jesus is the goal. Jonah is the reminder of who we can become unchecked in our heart. But Jesus is the goal. And he loves to show mercy, even to your enemies. Especially, sometimes, to our enemies. Look at the closing question from God. It's a question Jonah never answered, and it's designed this way because it forces us into self-reflection. It encourages us to wrestle with the very heart of God and how we're being shaped into his image. God said in Jonah chapter 4, verse 11, Nineveh has more than 120,000 people living in spiritual darkness, not to mention all the animals. Shouldn't I feel sorry for such a great city? God has compassion on Nineveh. And also he has compassion on Jonah. I mean, this is a soft rebuke from God to Jonah. Jonah is slow to anger, right? God is slow to anger, remember? He's being so kind to Jonah, this flawed runaway prophet who's turned his back on God. He still has plans for him. He still has purposes that he wants Jonah to accomplish. Even in the face of Jonah's deep character flaws, God is kind to him and gracious to him. And this is such good news for us because it means that if God has mercy on him, he'll have mercy on me and he'll have mercy on you. What God did for Nineveh, he can do for us. What God did for Jonah, he can do for us. And even if we act or when we act more like Jonah than Jesus, he will graciously and kindly and patiently remind you that he is a God full of love, full of mercy, full of compassion. He is slow to anger and filled with unfailing love. You know, in the old days, God showed his character to us through the prophets. Flawed men like Jonah. But in these days, God shows us his character through the person of Jesus Christ. His life was traded for yours. His sacrifice on the cross was for your mistakes, and his body was broken so that you could be made whole. His blood was shed so you would be washed clean forevermore. When we give our life to Jesus, we are no longer defined by our sins or our past mistakes. We're defined by the righteousness of Christ. And I thank God for his mercy. I thank God for his mercy on my life. I thank God for his mercy on your life and on our church and on our city and on our nation and everyone within it. God's mercy is one of the key themes of Jonah. We can never forget that God wants to shower his mercy upon us all, ourselves, our enemies, and everyone in between. He's arranging plans right now so that we can experience it. God, thank you for your mercy, and may you shower it upon us more and more and more. Let's pray together.